Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, God's boundless love calls us to a holy rest. Through his life, death, and resurrection, our sins are washed away and the heavy yoke of guilt has been lifted. Our Savior calls out to us this morning, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven, reconciled, and invited into the Sabbath peace of God's eternal grace. Rejoice, for the Lord of Sabbath has made you whole, granting you his unending mercy. So, brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises us the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So believe this and indeed rejoice. And let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest and said to him, 'Surely women have been kept from us previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before Yahweh, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds." We'll turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and begin in verse 1. "Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus, answering them, said, 'Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Now please turn in your bulletin as we'll read together as a congregation Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Guard the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I don't know how many of you have spent time thinking about the nature of our week. For all of us, we have been born into a world where it's almost universally practiced that a week is composed of 7 days. There's a couple outliers in the world. So there's a couple tribes. One has a 42-day week still. Wouldn't want to live in that tribe. But it's interesting because as you think about the week, of all the cycles of time which God has made, we rise up, we go to bed, and he sets our clock, as he tells us in Genesis 1, by putting rulers in the sky to govern us. So the sun governs the day, the moon governs the night, and God has allowed us, given us, then this grace of patterns in life. And the month is, at least as the month was set by the lunar calendar, so it was set according to the moon, according to the full moon, and Israel's feasts were set according to that lunar cycle and the full moon, so that when they feasted in the evening under the light of a full moon. And the yearly festivals are set according, again, to the sun. But the week has no such astrological bearing. And yet, if you look around the world, every country lives by a 7-day pattern. That's interesting, isn't it? If you go look up the origins of this 7-day pattern, depending on who you talk to, some will say that it originated in Babylon, suspiciously in the 6th century BC. If you know your history, you'll notice something about that 6th century and the nation of Babylon and what happened because Israel, Judah, was captured and incorporated into the nation. And by God's grace, they took up a 7-day week. Almost the entirety of the unbelieving world practices this 7-day week that has no basis in physics, in creation. Its only basis is on what God has done. And if you think about that, there's fights, of course, about what you ought to do with the 7-day week, the way that God made it. Should we practice the Sabbath? What day, if you say we should practice the Sabbath, should you practice it upon? And yet, if you think about that, the week, as it is, stands within the hands and the authority of men, so that what is a first day and a last day? You put it on a calendar, and there it is. There's a first day and a last day, but there's no marker to mark what's first and what's last other than what that calendar tells you. Of course, God made Adam and Eve. He planted them in a garden, and in 6 days he did his creation work. And on the 7th day, God rested. He ceased from his work of creation. And so Adam's first day was God's 7th day of rest, his day of ceasing. And there in his day of ceasing, man entered into fellowship with God as a freshly minted image of God, given the world at his hands to eat, to consume, and to rejoice. Our passage this morning is out of Luke chapter 6, and of course it involves controversy with Jesus and the Pharisees about the nature of Sabbath, what God made Sabbath to be and Jesus' interpretation of it. And he doesn't respond to them the way that we would expect. Before we go to that passage, as we open this morning, however, I want us to turn to Isaiah 56. And we're going to read just a short section here out of Isaiah 56 before we turn to the passage that God has for us this week. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Notice in that verse is a blessing upon man and upon the Son of Man who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And there's a parallelism there with verse 1. Yahweh says, preserve justice and do righteousness. These two things go together under the old covenant. Guard the Sabbath. Refrain from evil, do justice, and do righteousness. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dried up, withered tree. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial. And a name better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Those who cannot have any children, to the eunuchs who were excluded from the assembly of God, God says, keep my Sabbaths, choose what pleases me, hold fast to my covenant, and I will give you my house, and I will give you a name better than any name you can raise up for yourself, better than any name of sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will never be cut off. To the foreigners who joined themselves to Yahweh, who could not enter in to minister to him and to love the name of Yahweh, to his servants, to be his servants, and everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their ascension offerings, their near bringings will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples, and the Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, I will gather to them those gathered. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. The dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be like today, only more so. If you would, bow with me and pray. Father, by your invitation, we come into your house. As you promised the eunuchs and the foreigners, those who were cut off, those who were dried up, those who were separated, we come now by invitation. We come into your house, which is a house of rest, to seek you, to rejoice in what you've done. You are the God who creates. You're the God who has redeemed us, who set us free from slavery, and you are our rest. Lord, we pray in your house this morning that you would speak to us your words of grace and righteousness, of justice and of mercy, that you would fill our ears and our hearts with your powerful words so that we might do them. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Before we turn from this passage, I want you to notice there at the end, so he talks about people as if they're as if they're blind, they're dumb, they're dreaming, they're sleeping. And what they've done is they've turned everything upside down. And throughout the prophets at the end of the Old Testament and the prophetic period, they look at Israel and at Judah. And if you pay attention to the minor prophets, what they're speaking against in the northern tribes, they speak against a people that has worshiped God wrongly. They've turned away from His declared rest and made their own. And it's leaked out into how they deal with people. So in the book of Amos, they go to the golden calves that Jeroboam set up. They worship there. They worship in falsehood. And that has transformed them from a people that God called to justice and mercy into a people that drum their fingers in His presence waiting for the minute they're released so that they can go back to cheat, to steal in the name of God. And Judah is no better. We've seen in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has been given a mission, and in our section, Jesus' mission, He has been anointed by God, the Spirit coming to rest upon Him, in order that He might proclaim release, the favorable, the acceptable day of the Lord, the day in which God accepts and sets free. He proclaims release to the captives and sight to the blind. This is the mission of Jesus. And in that mission, as we've seen from chapter 4, Jesus is going about and He's choosing a new Israel to join Him in this mission of proclamation, the very proclamation which enacts that which it proclaims, release. And so thus far, He has set free four, Peter, James, John, and Levi, to follow Him in proclaiming this mission. And in Luke chapter 6, if you would turn there, what we find is that a new controversy erupts, but it builds on what came directly before this. So there's, as we've now come to see in the Gospel of Luke, two accounts which are to be interpreted together. I can't promise you that we'll finish them today, but we'll at least get started on this. Maybe we'll finish. You never know. And these two accounts both occur on the Sabbath day. This isn't the first time in Luke's Gospel that we've seen Jesus in action on the Sabbath. In fact, the first two accounts in chapter 4, they both took place on the Sabbath day as well. And now we come to another Sabbath. And Jesus, it seems, is going about and He is provoking controversy on purpose. So yeah, he's not so much making nice. And in both these accounts, there's a controversy provoked. And the center of these two accounts, we see Jesus speaking, and this is the point that He wants us to hear. So these two accounts, they come together because they're both on a Sabbath day. They're connected verbally for us, but they're also connected by a hand. So the disciples, as you listen, they're picking by their hands grain in the fields, and the Pharisees have a problem with this. And then in the second account, on another Sabbath, a man with a withered hand is brought into the presence of Jesus. He's a plant. He's a mole brought in by the scribes and the Pharisees to see what Jesus will do with this guy on the Sabbath. So here, once again, Luke chapter 6. Now it came about on a certain Sabbath, He was passing through some grain fields, and His disciples were picking and rubbing the heads of grain and eating them with their hands. The wild beasts. No forks. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered and said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he took and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath.' And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue, and he was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees were guarding him, to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find a reason to accuse him, to devil him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise, stand up.' And he rose, and he stood up, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to lose it? And after looking around at all of them, he said, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So two stories, two accounts, two things that Jesus, first Jesus and his disciples, and then Jesus on his own did on the Sabbath day. And they provoke this controversy, a response, an accusation. Notice then what happens in the first of these stories. Came about, you see the parallelism in verse 6, it came about on another Sabbath. It came about on a Sabbath that Jesus was passing through, as he's journeying through some grain fields. This specific form of the word for grain fields, if you go to look it up, you'll find that nowhere else in the Bible does it appear other than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the parallel accounts, and Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, God made grass that yields seed. It's a grain field. And he gave it to man in Genesis 1:29 for his food, that you would eat out of these fields of grass that grow up and produce grain. And his disciples were picking the standing head. So the word is the root word for stand, but the head sticks out from the grass. You think about this with corn or wheat. You pick that off and pluck it off, and you can see what they're doing. They're rubbing it. If it's like wheat, you would rub it in your hand to remove the husk so that you can eat the fruit. If it's corn, of course, you can rub on the corn and pop off the kernels. So they're plucking, they're rubbing with their hands, and eating. It's a threefold action. And it's this that the Pharisees are paying attention to. So if you just amplify those actions, then you're harvesting, you're threshing, and you're eating. We don't usually think of that way, but physically it's the same thing. It's just a size scale issue, what you're up to. Now, these actions, the way that it's written, it reminds us that what's done here as they pass through the grain fields, it's legal, and it's legal for the poor of the land. So in Deuteronomy 23:25, we find that you can go through the fields of grain, your neighbor's fields of grain, and you are free to pluck and eat with your hand. It's a law that protects the poor, those who are down. They're free to eat. What they're not free to do is to take a sickle and start harvesting, threshing, and storing up for themselves out of their neighbor's grain. This is God's law appointed for love and mercy for the poor. Now, imagine yourself, if you are the poor of the land, you can't store up your neighbor's grain. If you're righteous and you're seeking to obey God, you cannot take a sickle and go store up in a barn some of the grain so that on the Sabbath you have food at the ready. Instead, every day, you're free to eat, but only to eat what you take with your hands. The Pharisees respond and they say, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You see, in their interpretation of the law, what they've done is they've created a burden, but a burden that's particularly a burden for the poor. They had no law against eating on the Sabbath. That wasn't one of their fast days. Remember, they were the original inventors of the 5-2 intermittent diet. So that's not new. But the Sabbath wasn't one of those days. And so if you were one of the poor, what you're saying is you who are hungry, you who are not fed, you must be hungrier. While we eat, you are not free to eat. So So there's a distinguishment made there. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they're passing through the grain fields and plucking, rubbing, and eating with their hands, and their hands are full then of this grain. Pharisees, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, if you go inspect the Sabbath laws, there is no law prohibiting this. The Sabbath laws under the Old Testament, as we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the same in Exodus 20, and there's description of it later on in God's Word, some particulars about what you cannot do on the Sabbath. You cannot light your own hearth fire. Instead, only the fire of God in the center of the camp would be lit in God's house. And there's a reason for that. And so the man that was gathering sticks to light his fire, he was put to death. So it's not as if the Sabbath laws there was a death penalty associated with them. But as you go and inspect, the way that we would answer this question is to say, hold on, what we're doing is not illegal. But that's not how Jesus answers the question. It's a little bit odd, because that's the easy answer. Your interpretation is wrong. You've restricted it too much. Jesus, instead, he answers them, and he answers them with another question. He's a good Socratic method. Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? Here he's talking to the legal experts, and he says, don't you know what's in God's Word? Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God, and he took, and he ate, and he gave. Notice that sequence. Again, we have a threefold sequence, and this one should, maybe as you meditate on it, strike a note in your memory. He took, he ate, and he gave of that which was not lawful for him to take. Now, Jesus' response, it's useful for us on many, many levels because it teaches us how to go about interpreting God's Word. Here we have Jesus doing something that we would not typically do. He's calling back to their mind this incident we read about in 1 Samuel 21. Haven't you read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, he entered the house of God. He took and he ate what was holy, what's not lawful to eat, except for priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. Somehow, this is his defense. If you would turn back with me then to 1 Samuel 21. I'm going to look briefly at this incident. And just by way of reminder, what's going on here, the bread that he's talking about, it's called probably the bread of the presence in your translation. So every week, 12 loaves freshly baked would be set out before the Lord. 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 loaves you'll find in Leviticus 24 that they're changed on the Sabbath day. And when they're changed, they're given into the hands of the priests. So the priests have the right to consume the bread of the presence. It's holy, and only those that God has marked out as holy can consume it. And so Jesus he's referencing this story, and he's mimicking the words of the Pharisees. They say, why are you doing what's not legal? And he says, well, haven't you considered David, who also did what was not lawful? Now the point, as we're going to find out, is not that God is a God of pragmatism. It's not as if we have kind of the best and highest need and arrange yourself that way because David was hungry, therefore it was okay. As you read through God's Word, you'll find out that sometimes it doesn't quite make sense the way we would think there. When Uzziah lifted out his hand to stop the cart from turning over, we would say that's a good instinct. And yet he was put to death because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel 21. So David comes to Nob. And remember, at this point in his life, he's already been anointed to be king. And specifically, he's been anointed to be king. And we're going to see that the promise given to him is that he'll be like a son to God. So David comes to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David. He's afraid because, of course, there's this fight between David and Saul, and I'm sure that that fight is not so private. David is fleeing from Saul, who's already tried to pin him against the wall with a spear. And Ahimelech comes out, and he's fearful, and he says, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me, he's appointed me with a matter. And he said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I'm sending you." So he's an apostle sent, and with which I have commissioned you, and I've directed the young men to a certain place. So David has some companions, some young men, and he lies to Ahimelech. He says, "The king has sent me." Of course, it's one of these lies that you can interpret two different directions. King Saul didn't send him anywhere unless you say that he sent him by trying to kill him. So the sending commission was a spear aimed at his chest. But David was, of course, anointed and sent by God, the true king. So he tells Ahimelech that he's on this mission, and it's supposed to be a secret mission, which should remind you a bit about what Jesus does in the Gospels, as he tells people, don't say what I'm doing, don't say who I am. So David goes, and he, in verse 3, he says, "Now therefore, what do you have?" And literally it says, "What do you have under your hand?" So the picture, we have Ahimelech, and he's coming out of God's house, and we'll find out in a couple verses that the bread has just been changed. So that means that 1 Samuel 21 takes place on a Sabbath day, because the bread was changed on the Sabbath. And David says, "Put," and again translating literally, "put into my hand 5 loaves of bread," or whatever can be found. Put into my hand, fill up my hand with 5 loaves of bread. What do you have under your hand? Show it to me. Now, put into my hand 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread in my hand." So I don't, and you should start to hear this repetition. "I don't have any common bread in my hand. I just have holy bread. There is holy bread." So there is these 12 loaves. "If only the young men have kept themselves, have guarded themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Surely women have been kept from us. They've been guarded away from us, hedged about, as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was a common journey or a common mission. How much more than today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him what was holy, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, the bread before the face of God, which was removed from before Yahweh in order to put hot, fresh bread when it was taken away. Now, the implication here is that David is innocent because Scripture is silent. He's given bread from the holy place. Scripture does not condemn him. In fact, he goes from there and God lifts him up to kingship. And God is not afraid of rebuke, of punishment. After all, he rebukes Saul for doing something that we would consider very similar. And yet David, he takes this holy bread, even though he's not a priest, and the law said this is only for priests. So what point is Jesus trying to make? The point is not that David was hungry, so because he was hungry enough, he had the right. As if, you know, if you're hungry enough, then it's righteous to go steal from your neighbor. God doesn't write the law that way. He doesn't even see mercy that way. And yet we have this exchange in which David is saying, "What's in your hand?" And the priest says, "Well, it's not common bread, common bread's not in my hand. Only holy bread is in my hand, so I can't give it to you. Unless you and the young men have been kept from women." And David says, not only that, so if you just think backwards in Scripture, in Exodus 19, we have the only other time that this kind of phrase appears. And in Exodus 19, all the people are drawing near to God on the holy mountain. And God's going to come down, and he tells the people, you need to keep yourself pure. There needs to be a separation here from women. So there's a marking out of a nation of servants that can draw near to God in Exodus 19. But here in 1 Samuel 21, we have an amplification of that fact. So David says, when I set out, the vessels of the young men were holy. That's a marker. It doesn't mean that they're morally good guys. They are holy. They were marked out for God, even though, and this is important, even though it was a common journey. Well, scripturally, how do you mark out someone as holy when you're going on a mission, on a journey? You do that with the Nazarite vow. A man under the Nazarite vow is marked as holy before the Lord. And he takes that vow and he abstains from wine, he abstains from the fruit of the grape, from cutting his hair, and he's marked as holy, and it seems as though he has the status of a priest. Now, there's more to this than this, but David says, we were holy even though we were on a common journey, but now we're on a mission for the king. How much more now are our vessels holy? And so the priest takes from his hand and he puts what's holy in the hand of David. And not just David, but David's young men. What's going on here? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8. We'll start in verse 22. And Leviticus 8 is about the ordination ceremony of Aaron. So then Moses presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood, and he put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He's got a little paint on him all over. And he had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand, on the big toe of their right foot, and Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. And he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and their right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before Yahweh, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat on the right thigh. And he put all these into the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and presented them as a wave offering before Yahweh. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering, and they were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to Yahweh. And Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before Yahweh. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. So what's going on is, here's Moses. Moses has been appointed. He's commissioned by God. And the word ordination means filling of the hands. That's the literal translation, is to fill your hands. So this ordination ceremony, Aaron and his sons have their hands out. And in their hands, Moses is placing a ram of ordination. And then he's placing from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, a cake of unleavened bread, a cake of bread mixed with oil, and a wafer, and he puts them in Aaron's hands and lifts them up to God and then brings them back down. And he says, now you have a portion. So this filling of the hands is what gives Aaron and his sons the authority to present sacrifices before God and to eat of those sacrifices. So it's not just an automatic who you are in God's house, as if you know, the bloodline is sufficient. You automatically are allowed in. Instead, there is this filling of the hands. You're marked out as holy. You can present holy stuff, and you can eat holy stuff. You recall then the language from 1 Samuel 21. David says, what's under your hand? What's in your hand? And Ahimelech, he says, I only have holy bread in my hand. But then David says, I and the young men are marked as holy. And we've guarded ourselves. We've kept ourselves. And Ahimelech says, okay. And he puts in his hand then the holy bread. So what's happening is David is invested like a priest there in 1 Samuel 21. He's given what only the priest could give to eat, he and his young men. And the reason, he's been set out as holy, and he's on a mission for the king. Now, we know that mission is a mission from God. So now he has the right to eat what is holy. It's a holy day, marked out, separated off, in a holy place, and it's holy bread. It's God's stuff, and yet David has been named a son of the house. So if you were to go pick that up in Leviticus 22, who can eat from the bread? Well, it's the priest and all those who are of the household of the priest. So if the priest has sons and daughters that live in his household, they too can eat. If the priest has a slave, that slave too can eat and partake of what's holy. And so David is being incorporated in then as a son of the priestly household, and he's given the right to eat. They become sons of the house. They're allowed to present and eat the holy food. And you see then, that's the same kind of language that we can attach back to Genesis 1. God says, Adam, I put you here in my creation, in my house, and I've made this bread, this grain for you. It's all yours to eat of it. Put it in your hand and eat. And notice back in Luke chapter 6, they're eating the grain. It's interesting if you just think about how these accounts flow into one another. And remember, over the last handful of Sundays, we've been looking through this list, and Jesus is calling out all these representative people that were excluded from God's house. The leper, the lame guy who couldn't get in, Levi, who was excluded as a tax gatherer. And Jesus has been taking each one of them, cleansing, healing, drawing into his house to enjoy his feast. And then he ends that section with a parable about new wine being put into old wineskins. And if you do that, the old wineskins will be lost and the new wine will be spilled out. Now we move to chapter 6 and we have new bread. It's just grain. So it hasn't been cooked yet, hasn't been risen, hasn't grown. And Jesus is here in the grain fields eating, plucking, rubbing, threshing with his disciples. And he's doing this on the Sabbath. Jesus, the bread of life, being put into the old wineskin. And so we have a shadow of what was, and now we see it exemplified. Jesus walking about on the earth, and what's he going to do? He's going to blow up every conception that they had so that Sabbath becomes something new with Jesus. And it gets spilled out into the world so that the poor and the needy, the lame, the blind, the excluded, they all get to feast and to rest, which was the purpose all along. Remember Isaiah 56. Remember what we read out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. What was the emphasis? He said, guard the Sabbath day, which you stick a hedge around it. Keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. But the emphasis is not you, but also not your son, not your daughter, not your male servant, not your female servant, not your ox, not your donkey, not your livestock, not the sojourner who's within your gates, so that they may rest as well as you. You shall make a memorial because you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The purpose of this commandment, it was always a gift. And God is saying, I made the world in 6 days, mimic me. And then in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, he says, I redeemed you. I remade you. There's a new creation. And look back. I'm the one that has given you rest. I brought you out of continual slavery, where by the sweat of your brow you were never given rest. And so now, guard the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The emphasis is for all those who are underneath you. Give rest. Because God has given you rest, you give rest. It's a memorial unto the Lord. Now, you see, although the world doesn't know it, this pattern has been replicated through the entirety of the world. There's a 7-day week, and there's rest involved. Now, many, many, many people do not take up that rest and remember what God has done. One other observation before we move on, you'll notice that he says, guard the Sabbath day. Let's put a hedge about it. If you remember back to Adam, God gave him two tasks in the garden. He said, I want you to abad, I want you to work, labor, and I want you to guard. We see those same two tasks that then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a labor that's given a space of 6 days in the week, and then a task of guarding what is holy, separated unto the Lord. So here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is addressing that. He's confronting the Pharisees. He's confronting their view of what Sabbath is. Not their fastidiousness about it. After all, if God has given us something good, we should think on it, meditate. What are all the applications where he wants us to do this? But rather, their understanding of what God has given them and what they're called to. So, Jesus, the Son of Man, remember what that means. It's a reminder that he's a son of Adam, but it's also a pregnant phrase through Scripture, picked up in Daniel chapter 7 and Psalm 8, scriptures that you ought to know well by now or you're sleeping, right? That what is man that you consider him? What son of man? You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him everything. So the son of Adam is Jesus, and he's been appointed. He's been placed into God's household. With the anointing back in chapter 3, he's a son of the house. He has the privilege, the authority, the right to eat within God's creation. This is Jesus' answer to the Pharisees. But not only that, he brings along and he gives rest to those who are with him, to his companions. And the sequence of Luke, this is important because Luke places this story just before the choosing of the 12. This is the final story in which Jesus, he's proclaiming his mission, and it comes to a head here. He's going to fill the hand of 12 new priests brought into the house of God that is both a privilege of labor, presenting before God, and a reception of food. God's food. You eat what's holy, you give what's holy. And he summarizes his response. He says this, he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You think back to the garden. God placed Adam and Eve within it, and he gave them authority. But he also gave them restriction. In the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat from this tree. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, what we see is the serpent comes in, the one who accuses. And Eve eats. But what she does in Genesis 3 is we have this sequence. She took, she ate, and she gave. It's an inversion of what we see here. David, just as Jesus, he takes, he eats, and he gives unto his companions. You see, what was not lawful, and Eve did it unlawfully, right? She took what was God's separated out food, and she took it, and she gave it, and she ate it, and they were cast out. But David, Jesus' point is, David did this, but he did it on God's mission as God's man. He was given the right to do what was unlawful by being brought into the house. So now Jesus has been appointed on a mission, a greater mission than David, as the greater king than David. And that's what he's doing. He's going about on this mission from city to city, proclaiming the favorable, the acceptable year of the Lord. And his point to them is not about their fastidiousness, although that may be true. They're adding burdens onto the people. But rather, the point in this section is the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now think about that phrase. The Son of Man, the one whom God has appointed in Daniel chapter 7, who will be given glory and authority and dominion, the one who has a crown set on his head, that one is Jesus. He's been called the Son of Man. Luke proved it in chapter 3 in three different ways, that this is the Son of Man prophesied. And he says, that Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that second part of this phrase, Lord of the Sabbath, the way we read it, he is the one that has authority over the Sabbath. But if you change the phrase to the Son of Man is the Sabbath Lord, what are you doing on the Sabbath? God says, guard it, keep it holy, make a memorial because the Lord your God, rescued you. He redeemed you. He restored you out of the house of slavery. So the Son of Man who's come, he's doing what God did in the Old Testament. It's the same thing as saying Jesus is Lord. The Son of Man, Jesus, is Yahweh, who redeemed Israel from slavery. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the Lord, not just the one who has authority over the Sabbath day, but the one who is making a new creation. He's calling out something new. He's restoring the lame, the blind, the crippled, the Gentiles, the excluded, the tax collectors, and he is giving them rest, bringing them into the house of God. And so everything gets upended when Jesus makes this statement. It leads to what happens in the next section, where the Pharisees and the scribes, they're diligently doing this duty of guarding, but they're hedging out Jesus from the Sabbath. So they're inspecting him closely. They're guarding to make sure that Jesus doesn't transgress the Sabbath when and because they do not understand, they do not comprehend, because they don't want to. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of the Man is the one who has been given the priesthood into his hand. You'll remember from Luke chapter 5, Jesus has been going about doing the job of a priest, even though he's from the tribe of Judah. God has appointed him as the one who will be priest and king, who brings the lost, the sick, and the dying into his presence, and he feeds them. We don't have time to go through this in its entirety, but the next section builds off of this, and we'll see that it flows into the appointment of the 12. So we'll take those two up next week. But just as you think about it, another Sabbath day, there's a plant, and in the synagogue, they come to worship on the Sabbath day to rest, to rejoice in what God has done, and there is a man with a dried up hand. It's dead. It has no sap in it, as we read this morning. And they want to see what Jesus does. Well, the Son of Man, who's Lord of the Sabbath, Sabbath rest was always given by the God who makes new. He restores. Now, what do we learn from all of this? We come here, and I haven't gone through the text about all the New Testament passages that deal with, you know, are we keeping the Sabbath? Should we not keep the Sabbath? But clearly, God has appointed for us to gather in his presence around his hearth fire this morning and to receive and to give rest. This is a day marked out for us in which we must trust what God has given us. It's not just working with the fruit, with the labor of our hands through the rest of the week, but today, God is the one who gifts. He reminds us then through this day where we gather in his house to eat at his table, to eat before him, that everything comes from his hand. The Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath, has declared a new creation, a new restoration, a new redemption, a calling out of his people, and it's bigger than anything that was done before. We're reminded in Jeremiah that we'll forget the first because this one is so grand and so big, and that's exactly what God has done in history and with us. The rest of God is for restoration. This is how God made us. And God brings us in like he brought David in, and he gives us the right to eat, to rejoice, to feast in his house, so that Sabbath is not a list of burdens. Rest is a gift. So that God calls us the withered, the lame, the weary, the sick, the dying, the sinners. And he restores us like he restores this man with a withered hand. He lifts us up. He gives new life. He appoints us into office. He makes us priests so that not only are we fed, we're given a purpose to follow along behind Jesus in this work of restoration. It's this that enrages the Pharisees. And if we practice it, if we follow Jesus in what a true rest means, not a rest of taking and hoarding, but a rest of memorial in which we're given and we give much, it will change the world. If you would, stand. This is the Lord's Day. A new day marked out, the beginning of our week, so that we come and rest and rejoice in the presence of God, so that we are restored unto the work of the week. Today, hear this, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. For all who are willing to turn from sin unto the inheritance, the rest of Christ, he restores us. Where we're dried up, he restores us. He restores us unto true authority. So men who have failed to act as men in your households, where you're dried up and there's you're not producing anything, if you're willing to hear it, in the presence of God, Jesus grants restoration. You are sons of men. Ladies, where your hand is withered to fulfill the office of Eve, God restores. He fills us up, and as we read in Psalm 92, the Sabbath day, he makes the old, those who would seem to have nothing left to give, and he fills them with life, with authority, with work, so that as we leave, we have an office that we're given. Not only that, as we see, he fills our hand with bread. This is part of his rest. And he calls us to rejoice in his presence. If your week was bitter, full of grumbling, repent of that and come unto Jesus. Because here at this table, he fills us with joy. If your work was empty and in vain, Jesus raises us up to true life. If you would, pray with me. Father, we thank you that the Son of Man has come and that the Son of Man is the King, the Lord of Sabbath. The Son of Man is Yahweh who has given us the privilege to eat where we could not eat, to have rest when there was no rest. The Son of Man has declared for us today, you have declared, Lord of Sabbath, a gift of rest and restoration in your presence, a gift of mercy and healing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause this mercy that's been given us to be poured out outside these walls, to flow forth from this place into the world around us this week. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.